The story is told of two boys, one who was Catholic and the other was a Baptist. And they were very good friends, and so they decided to attend each other's churches on consecutive Sundays. Of course, they had to have their parents' approval, and the parents approved. And so on the first Sunday, the Baptist boy visited the Catholic church, and just before they sat down, the Catholic boy genuflected, and the Baptist said, "What does that mean?" And all through the Mass, the Baptist boy wanted to know what this meant and that meant, and the Catholic boy explained everything very nicely. And then the next Sunday, it was the Catholic boy's turn to visit the Baptist boy's church. And when they walked into the building, an usher handed them a bulletin. And the Catholic boy was astonished. He'd never seen anything like this in his life. They didn't have bulletins at the Catholic church. And so he said, what's that? And the Baptist boy explained. And then when the preacher stepped into the pulpit later in the service, he carefully opened his Bible, and then he pulled off his watch, and he conspicuously set it on the pulpit, and the Catholic boy asked, "What does that mean?" And the Baptist boy said, "Not a darn thing." Well, we all, whether we're Catholic or Protestant or whatever, we have our traditions, don't we? And some of them are meaningful, and some of them are meaningless. And Jesus addresses this issue of tradition in the next section of Mark's Gospel. So listen for God's Word to you from Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. "Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups and pots and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' And he said to them, 'Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" Then he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die.' But you say that if anyone tells father or mother, 'Whatever support you might have had from me is korban,' that is, an offering to God, then you no longer permit doing anything for a father or mother, thus making void the word of God through your tradition that you have handed on. And you do many things like this." May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of the Scriptures. So I think this text raises a very important question for us. And that is, what do we put first in our lives? Do we put God's commandments first or our human traditions? The Pharisees and the scribes, they were coming all the way from Jerusalem to Galilee to check Jesus out, presumably to find something wrong with his ministry, probably because they felt threatened by him. And picking a fight, they asked, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Now, first century Jewish readers of this gospel would have no need of an explanation about the tradition of the elders. The fact that Mark explains this suggests that he is writing primarily to Gentiles. The Pharisees, you see, had many oral traditions that they followed. Ever since the time of Ezra, after the Babylonian exile, certain teachers among the Jews had developed an elaborate oral tradition, supposedly to help God's people apply the Torah, the law, in their everyday lives. For example, it wasn't enough to know that God commanded His people to rest on the Sabbath. The teachers asked, well, what exactly constitutes work? And then they formulated their answers to this. As we've already seen in Mark's Gospel, picking up your mat and walking a certain distance could constitute work in the view of the oral tradition of the elders. What the Pharisees focus on here is the tradition regarding hand washing. And the tradition, you've got to understand, didn't have anything to do with physical hygiene, but rather with ceremonial, ritual cleanliness. Furthermore, as I've already suggested, this tradition of the elders, it was handed on orally for many years. It was not actually written down until long after the time of Jesus. But it was well known by all the Jews, even if it wasn't written down. And I love William Barclay's explanation of exactly what's going on here so we can picture it. Because we don't identify with this ceremony. We don't today know much about it at all. And Barclay says, before every meal and between each of the courses, the hands had to be washed. And they had to be washed in a certain way. The hands, to begin with, had to be free of any coating of sand or mortar or gravel or any such substance. The water for washing had to be kept in these special large stone jars so that it itself was clean in the ceremonial sense, and so that it might be certain that it had been used for no other purpose and that nothing had fallen into it or been mixed with it. First, the hands were held with the fingertips pointing upwards. Water was poured over them and had to run down at least to the wrist. The minimum amount of water was 1/4 of a log. Do you all know what a log is? Probably not what you're thinking of right now. A log was equal to 1.5 eggshells full of water. While the hands were still wet, each hand had to be cleaned with the fist of the other. That is what the phrase about using the fist means. The fist of one hand was rubbed into the palm and against the surface of the other. This meant that at that stage the hands were wet with water, but the water was now unclean because it had touched unclean hands. So next, the hands had to be held with fingertips pointing downwards, and water had to be poured over them in such a way that it began at the wrists and flowed all the way down and ran off at the fingertips. And after all that had been done, the hands were clean. Now, Barclay says, to fail to do this was, in Jewish eyes, not to be guilty of bad manners, nor to be dirty in the health sense, but to be unclean in the sight of God. The man who ate with unclean hands was subject to the attacks of a demon called Shibta. To omit so to wash the hands was to become liable to poverty and destruction. Bread eaten with unclean hands was not better than excrement. A rabbi who once omitted the ceremony was buried in excommunication. Another rabbi, imprisoned by the Romans, used the water given to him for hand washing rather than for drinking, and in the end he nearly perished of thirst because he was determined to observe the rules of cleanliness rather than satisfy his thirst. That, to the Pharisaic and scribal Jew, was religion. It was ritual, ceremonial, and regulations like that which they considered to be the essence of the service of God. Ethical religion was buried under a mass of taboos and rules. So how did Jesus respond to this? He calls them hypocrites. Now, a hypocrite was a play actor in Greece. And so we get the idea this is a two-faced person. A hypocrite was one who wore a mask for the drama. He looked one way on the outside, but was different behind the mask. Nathaniel Hawthorne, of course, hundreds of years later, wrote, "No man can for any considerable time wear one face to himself and another to the multitude without finally getting bewildered as to which is the true one." Jesus quoted to the Pharisees from the prophet Isaiah, "The people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines." So Jesus summed up his whole message to the Pharisees by saying, "You abandon the commandment of God and you hold to human tradition." And just to drive his point home, he gives another example of how they do this. Jesus mentions the word korban, which means something offered to God. According to the tradition of the elders, the moment the word korban was pronounced over something, it was dedicated to God, and so it couldn't be used for any other purpose. Now, saying something's dedicated to God, that's a good thing, right? But some people were using this tradition very cleverly to get out of their obligations to others. It would be like a member of my family coming to me in desperation and saying, "I need financial help," and me saying, "Well, I can't help you because, you know, my income, it's dedicated to the church." Now, whether I'm actually going to give that money to the church or not might be another matter. But I'm trying to get out of helping somebody in my family that I'm obligated to by saying, no, this is dedicated to the church. The problem of the Pharisees was they were putting their human tradition before God's commandments. They were allowing human ideas to dictate their course in life rather than allowing God to guide them. Now, of course, this wasn't simply a problem for the Pharisees. It's been a perennial problem in religious circles. Think about the Reformation. We're celebrating this year the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And did you know that the Lutherans and the Catholics have finally come to agreement on one thing? You know, they differed over, okay, what's the place of faith and what's the place of works in salvation? But they've agreed it's all by grace. And that's an important agreement. But the Reformation started because Martin Luther thought the Catholic Church was elevating human tradition over God's Word in Scripture. But of course, we Protestants, we've had our problems as well. You know, I think of the fundamentalist who says, "I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't dance with girls who do." You know, that's a human tradition there. Or the Presbyterians, going back a few hundred years, enshrined in the Westminster Confession of Faith and catechisms, their whole teaching about the Sabbath. It wasn't enough for them to say, "God wants us to keep the Sabbath one day out of seven for rest and worship." No, they needed to spell things out further. And the Presbyterians have been caught in legalism over these kind of things ever since, down to this day. I'll tell you one story in closing. This comes from an Episcopalian, just to sort of spread the guilt around here. Terry Fulham tells this story. He says, "I'm thinking of a small town church in upstate New York. They'd had a rector in that church for over 35 years. He was loved by the church and the community, and after he retired, he was replaced by a young priest. It was his first church, and he had a great desire to do well. He'd been at the church several weeks when he began to perceive that the people were upset at him, and he was troubled. And eventually, he called aside one of the lay leaders of the church, and he said, 'I don't know what's wrong, but I have this sinking feeling that there is just something that's wrong.' And the man said, 'Well, Father, that's true. I hate to say it, but it's the way you do the communion service.' 'The way I do the communion service? What do you mean?' 'Well, it's not so much what you do as what you leave out.' 'I don't think I leave anything out of the communion service,' he said. 'Oh, yes, you do. Just before our previous rector administered the chalice filled with wine to the people, he'd go over and touch the radiator. And then he touched the radiator. I never heard of that liturgical tradition. So the younger man finally decided he was going to call the former rector and get this all figured out. He said, "I haven't been here for a month and I'm in trouble." And the old rector said, "You're in trouble? Well, why?" And he said, "Well, I know this sounds silly, but it has something to do with the radiator. Could that be possible? Did you do that?" "Oh, yes, I did. Always before I administered the chalice to the people, I touched the radiator to discharge the static electricity so I wouldn't shock them." So for over 35 years, the untutored people of this congregation had thought that was part of the holy tradition. They had forgotten why he really did it in the first place. And now that church goes by the nickname as the Church of the Holy Radiator. I wonder, what's more important to us? Human tradition? How we do things around the church and in our worship? Or God? Our relationship with Him? And what do we need to do to put God back in the driver's seat of our lives? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this true story from the life of Jesus. And we see here once again how He differed so radically from anything religious, anything that smacked of mere human tradition, that got in the way of finding a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Lord, help us learn from Jesus how to have the right priorities, how to put first things first. And first and most important is our relationship with You. More important than coming to church, more important than the traditions we have in the church, is that relationship that we can have with You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to find that, even this day, and always keep You as our top priority. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.